Beloved NPC, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue our series in benedictions and doxologies. Today is the final benediction that we'll look at, not the final benediction of Scripture, but the final benediction in the series. From Hebrews 13, if you want to turn there in your copy of Scripture, it will also be on the screen in front of you. Hebrews 13, and today we are exploring our ultimate security in Christ our Shepherd. You are forever secure in Jesus, your great Shepherd. Our five-year-old, he can't go to sleep at night until three things happen. Is the garage door shut? Are all the doors shut? And are all the bolts secure? He makes sure every night he asks us those three things. We say, check, check, check. Because his little boy heart is really not so different than yours or mine. It is hard for you and I to sleep at night amidst the fears and terrors that haunt us, and fears and terrors that probably this week might have presented themselves in what the larger catechism, question 79, says, the imperfections and many temptations and sins that overtake believers. The question to ask is, because of those things in our life, those fears that haunt us, your imperfections, my temptations, and the sins that often overtake us, could we ever fall away from our salvation in Jesus? The words it uses are from the state of grace. It means, can you ever fall away from being saved by Jesus because of your temptations, because of our sins that can overtake us? And what the larger catechism says, actually, it will cite this very text, Hebrews 13, and says, by reason of the unchangeable love of God, his covenant to give them perseverance and their inseparable union with Christ, believers can neither totally nor finally fall away. That's ultimate security. You can go to sleep because the garage is closed. All the doors are shut and all the bolts are locked in Christ. You are safe and secure. So let's hear how the Lord puts it in his very word. Ultimate security in our shepherd. Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. It is true and given to us in love. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now, because you are the God of peace, that you have reconciled us, once enemies, now reconciled as friends, adopted as children through the death, the bloody death of your Son. Father, we ask for the glory of your Son Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, use your word to convince us, to encourage us that no matter what temptation or besetting sin that the believers here in this church are currently battling against, that we are safe and secure in Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, forever secure in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You are forever secure in your shepherd, Jesus. Ocean 11 fans out there, Ocean's 11, any fans out there? You are more secure than the Bellagio vault in Las Vegas. Or if that's not your cup of tea, Marvel fans out there, there is something more secure than Odin's vault in Asgard. It is Jesus Christ, your Savior Shepherd. In him, you are forever safe. Nothing can ultimately get in to destroy you. And even you yourself cannot get this. You cannot sin your way out of this maximum security vault of your shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's how secure you are. It's what theologians have historically called the perseverance of the saints. We heard it from the Westminster Larger Catechism. You can look at chapter 17 of the Westminster Confession. Jesus, by his grace, brings us safely home. He starts us in the Christian life. He empowers us and strengthens us throughout your Christian life. And you better believe he's going to bring it all the way to the end because he is your great shepherd. So we're going to see this in 2 points, a point for each verse. We are forever secure because verse 20, because of God's work for you in Jesus. And then verse 21, secure because of God's work in you through Jesus. First, you are forever secure because of God's work for you in Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Verse 20 says, the God of peace, peace meaning he is the one who has reconciled enemies into friends through the blood of his Son. The God of peace, the Heavenly Father, is the one acting here, brought up again from the dead, our Lord Jesus. Then look at the last phrase of verse 20, by the blood of the eternal covenant. You could put it, we might say it like this, because of the blood of the eternal covenant, because of the blood of Christ and his sacrifice, God brought up again from the dead the Lord Jesus. So then, what Hebrews 13, 20 is telling us is that the resurrection was the divine, that's my boy. Fathers out there, your son at 3 seconds left on the clock, step back three-pointer, swish to win the game. You stand up in the stand, you say, that's my boy. And so what Hebrews 13 is telling us that for the perfect once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, his death, it is then in the resurrection, the Heavenly Father exclaiming to all the world, that's my boy, as he raised his son from death. Now, verse 20 says, the God of peace who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. This is a close citation of Isaiah 63. If you have a study Bible or a Bible that kind of cites, you'll notice it says Isaiah 63, verse 11. And it's actually a reference from the Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint, where the verse says, the Lord brought up from the earth the shepherd of the sheep. Speaking about Moses, but in the Isaiah context, it's referring to a figure who would be the better Moses, who would enact a better deliverance for God's people from death, not just slavery in Egypt. Just as Moses goes into Egypt and then brings God's people, delivers them from Egypt, out of Egypt, into fellowship with God. We read about it there in Sinai. So in the earlier parts of Hebrews, the author has already clarified that Jesus is the greater and better Moses. He's better than the angels. He's a greater and better high priest. He's better than Moses. And as we saw in our Old Testament scripture reading, Moses, there on Sinai, he sprinkled blood of the animal to enact the covenant with God's people so that they would have fellowship with him. Now, hold on here. We're putting our theology caps on. We're going to seminary for a moment. As in earlier chapters of Hebrews as explained, God's old covenant people were at fault because of their sin. You'll notice in the text that John Panner read, one of our elders, he said that the people respond, we will obey. Well, those of you who have read the Old Testament, did they? No. They didn't even get close. Thus, Hebrews says, because the people were at fault, that this old covenant is vanishing away. It's obsolete. It's like an old iPhone 8. Ugh. Malfunctioning chip. So the old covenant, the human heart has malfunctioned in sinful rebellion. So God promises Jeremiah 31 and other parts of scripture, a new covenant through Jesus, through his blood, his death and resurrection, it says in verse 20 of our passage. He gives to all his covenant people what the old covenant never could. In the old covenant, that iPhone 8, only the priest once a year could have access to God's holy presence through all of those rituals and the shed blood of an animal and the shed blood over and over and over and over and over again. The hearts were defective because of the malfunctioning chip of sin, but God installs a new covenant in Christ his Son. The eternal covenant, the iPhone 16 Pro Max. This one is never broken because it's all about the eternal perfection of Jesus, both in his life and his death and God raising him from the dead. And he gives to every believer, every person who is trusting in Jesus. It's not just to a priest, but you can have full forgiveness of sins, a new heart filled with God's new desires, and ultimately bold access to God as Father. In the old covenant, it was the priest who could enter into the Holy of Holies to have that intimate fellowship with the Lord. In the new covenant, all of us, all of God's children now have bold access to God as Father. And he does all of this through Jesus, who is, verse 20, the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, that was a lot of theology. And it's because Hebrews is a power-packed masterpiece of theological awesomeness. But kids out there, we might think of it this way. Here's a question for you, kids. Which animal, at least in Scripture, which animal is most well known for being the most fragile and the most prone to wander, the most insecure animal? Sheep. You see, what this passage is saying to us is without a shepherd, sheep will die. Without a shepherd, sheep get lost and hurt and get sick. Without a shepherd, sheep are too insecure to sleep. Sheep are totally dependent upon the shepherd for every single aspect of their life, for everything. So here's the author of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20, presenting to us the great shepherd. He is the goat shepherd, we might say, the greatest of all time shepherd. The shepherd named Jesus. Kids, this shepherd died a bloody death so that his sheep wouldn't have to. This shepherd was raised to life again so his sheep would know eternal life with him forever in the presence of the Father and the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that he could give to his sheep the eternal covenant. Covenant, I know, it's a big Bible word. But it's like what your mom and dad promised to each other the day they got married, to love and cherish, to honor and serve for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness or health, till death do us part. But kids, the amazing part of this covenant promise with this great shepherd is that he's already died and he lives forever. God brought him back up from the dead. So this is an eternal, forever covenant that will never stop. And that means this shepherd will never stop loving you and caring for you and serving you and cherishing you. No matter if the sheep wander away, because they think that there's something better than the shepherd that's offered to them. No matter if they keep getting sick and come to church feeling like they're getting worse and not better. No matter if the sheep are close to death, kids, this shepherd, he's so great, he will lead the sheep through every single one of those things safely home. Verse 20 does not say, notice, God raised the great commander of soldiers, therefore you better fight harder. He does not say, God raised the great teacher of disciples, therefore you better stop being foolish and learn and think smarter and stop behaving so stupidly. Certainly, there is time and place for all of these things in the Christian life, and different texts speak to those sorts of things as we are soldiers in Christ and disciples of him. But Hebrews 13 knows how insecure, weak, and foolish we are. How often this week you and I fell into that temptation of that besetting sin again. That we again wandered down that path we knew was wrong, and we did it anyways, and there was a smile on our face as sheep wandering from our shepherd, thinking that thing was going to be really fun, and then we picked up that sin, as I heard one pastor say before, and we played around with that sin, and now we're receiving the devastation of a broken heart because of fooling around with sin. That's what we're like. And Hebrews 13 gives us the security of knowing we have a shepherd who goes after us, a shepherd who grabs a hold of us, a shepherd who brings us close to his heart, a shepherd who will bring us all the way home, because he is the great shepherd who was brought again from the dead, giving us this eternal, unbreakable covenant forever with him in his love, you are secure. Brother and sister, do you realize that Jesus Christ already lived the perfect Christian life on your behalf? It is not up to you to live the perfect Christian life to make it to heaven. Jesus already did that for you as your great shepherd, and he will make sure he gets you home safe. That's our first point. And now to our second point, that you are forever secure because of God's work in you through Jesus. The first point was Christ for you. Now this is Christ in you, strengthening you to live that Christian life. If point one, the security is objective outside of us in the past work of God in Christ, his death and resurrection, this one is God's work in us that he sustains perfectly, not based on our performance, but upon his perfect promise and power. As larger catechism says, not even your imperfections and many temptations and sins that overtake you, not even those things can ultimately thwart God's work in you. Because, verse 21, God equips you. The God of peace that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, he is the one who equips you presently, right now. Equipping is one of the key words of this text. It means God restores, God tailor makes, fits to you perfectly what you need so that you can get on your way and keep living your life for his glory. It's often used in context, this word equip, where something's lacking that needs to be completed so that the object can function according to its original design. It's the mending of the fisherman's net so he can get back to work. It's the mechanic at the auto shop equipping your car with the right engine so you can travel safely. It's the doctor who performs the surgery and then the physical therapist that equips your body with the right strengthening exercises so your bones and muscles work properly so that you can move and live the life you're meant to live. God, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he is now equipping you, strengthening your muscles, putting your bones back in order so that you can live and move and have your being in Jesus Christ in a way that honors him. And look, verse 21, it says that God equips us with everything good. Earlier in chapters 9 and 10, the author of Hebrews has already talked about the good things that have already come in Christ. He's described what this good is that God is now equipping you with. It's what we've talked about, the full and final forgiveness of our sins, so that we now, as God's blood-bought children, have full and free and happy access to the Heavenly Father and the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. So the nature then of God's equipping you to sustain you, to keep living the Christian life so that you make it home safe to heaven, his equipping is none other than Christ and his benefits, his good things. Brother or sister, you already have in Christ everything you need to live your Christian life. The pressure is off of you to figure out a new habit to implement in your life, or a new technique of the Christian life, or to read that book, or to have that spiritual experience, or whatever it is that you might be tempted to think, if I had that little extra thing, man, I would be such a better Christian. I'd be more faithful. You already have that thing. It's not a secret. It's a public announcement. It's a person named Jesus Christ, whom God raised from death, who now lives in you by the Holy Spirit, equipping and empowering you to have everything that you need. As it says in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power, talking about the resurrection, has granted to us all things that we need for life and godliness. The pressure is off of you, dear Christian, brother or sister, for you to figure out that new thing that you need to experience in order for you to grow and get better. Yes, there are means of grace. We've talked about those in the oxygen mask of last week. Corporate worship, singing songs about the gospel, reading scripture, prayer. Those are the means by which God carries us and strengthens us. Yes. but they're means of grace. Grace being the means by which we go to the person of grace, Jesus Christ. And in him, you have everything you need. And then look again at verse 29. Why did God, 21, why did God equip you with all that good in Christ? Verse 21, so that you may do his will. So you can be the human you actually want to be, to love what God loves, to hate what God hates, to receive what he gives, to learn all that he teaches, to obey all that he commands. Your Heavenly Father loves you so much, he makes it simple. He's shown you how to live your life. He's given the path before you, and that there for ties to verse 20, the eternal covenant in Christ's blood. Remember, Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, God's law, God's will would be inscribed in the hearts of his people. God showing you the way that he wants you to live so that you are never questioning, how do I live my life for God's glory? He's shown us. And if we wanted specifically what that is, we look at chapter 13. He's already described different situations for this church. We please and glorify God by affectionately loving other Christians. Please and glorify God by caring for others in difficult situations, even imprisonment. By honoring the marriage covenant that we have entered into in a culture that celebrates sexual perversion and glamorizes adultery. We honor and glorify God by resisting the love of money instead of and sharing with those in need here in this church. We please God by resisting evil and taking a bold stand for Christ in a world, even in families that are opposed to our faith in Christ. But notice then how this passage clarifies how exactly you are able to do God's will. Verse 21, the next phrase, he is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. The word working is the same word earlier that we just looked at, to do his will. Do his will. So you are, it's amazing, the mystery of the Christian life. That you, by your who you are, you're responsible to do the Christian life, to live it out, to work as God works in you the strength to live a life pleasing for him. So here it is in a nutshell. God did his work in Christ for you in the past, so that God works in you through Christ in the present, the life that he has called you to live. He is the one doing the work in you. It's like the Bush push. Any USC fans out there? Probably not. But maybe you remember the famous game, USC football versus Notre Dame, 2005, fourth quarter, 7 seconds left on the clock. USC is down a touchdown on the goal line. Matt Leinart, QB sneak down the middle. Oh, stopped by the defense. He can't move forward until what? Reggie Bush, the running back, pushes him forward into the end zone. Now, technically, it's illegal, but the refs didn't call it. Touchdown, crowd goes wild. The QB did the work. He did the stuff. But it, what? It was the running back pushed him in to do his will. Working in you. That which is pleasing in his sight. The great touchdown of your life, it says in verse 21, is the glory of Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. The crowd of the stadium, the universe, goes wild singing praise and honor to our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. His awesomeness radiating outward from your life for all to see and hear. And that is why Hebrews 13, 20, 21 concludes the way it does. God equips you through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. You think the Lord is going to put all the weight of your Christian life on your sheep shoulders to ensure that great touchdown of the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ, forever and ever? Would he put all of that weight on you? No. We're not strong enough. The defense against us is way too big and huge. Your besetting sin problems are way too fearful for you to face on your own. So that's why through Jesus Christ pushes you, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight. The security of knowing that you're gonna get the touchdown. Somehow you're gonna get to spike the ball and thinking, oh, I did it. But no, you didn't do it, because it was Jesus Christ the whole time, your shepherd, pushing you forward. Keep going, pushing you forward. Why? Because it's all for his glory. He's doing the work in you to do that which is pleasing in him. He's pushing you each step of the way for the ultimate touchdown of his glory forever. That's good news. Not only that you are secure in the past, but you are secure in the presence and the ongoing work of God through Christ in your life. The great church father, Augustine, captured this so well. He's describing this in book 10 of the Confessions, Confessions being his autobiography. And he's describing in particular how difficult it has been for him over his years to maintain sexual sanity in that ancient culture. And he has this great line, the Confessions being a prayer to God. He says, Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. The Lord has a lot of commands for you and me as his followers. You better believe it. And the Lord expects you and I to obey them. Lord, command what you will. But Hebrews 13, 20, especially 21 here is saying, He gives through Jesus Christ, he gives to you what he commands in your life. The weight of your Christian life, brother or sister, is not on your sheep shoulders. It is upon Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ for his glory. Remember the larger catechism, what it says about the perseverance of the saints. No matter your ongoing blah, blah numbness towards the Lord right now, no matter your ongoing faltering and failing in your resisting against temptation and the heartbreaking devastation that you are facing in your family, perhaps because of your own foolishness, that none of that is able to take you out of Jesus Christ. The larger catechism says, because of the unchanging love of God, the God of peace, the Father, his covenant, his eternal covenant with you and your inseparable union with Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21, for your real life is the God's Father, his love is so powerful, it raised Jesus from the dead. The logic then is, do you think your sin is more powerful than the love of a heavenly father who would raise his son from the dead saying, that's my boy? Is your sin deeper and stronger than the eternal covenant secured through the blood of the death of his son? That your ongoing failure in sin can last long enough and deep enough to outpace the eternal covenant of an eternal redeemer? Brother and sister, do you think your wanderings and strayings are a greater defense than this shepherd who's going to push you into the end zone? You are so secure in Jesus Christ. You know, they say that the Federal Reserve Bank in Manhattan, New York, is considered the safest vault in the world. Do you know that? I didn't know about that until this week. And quick research has shown me that it's located 80 feet below street level. It's encased in 90-ton steel cylinder that is airtight and watertight, meaning robbers and rust can't get in there. It's guarded 24/7 by a special team of armed guards and has state-of-the-art surveillance systems. And to gain access requires multiple levels of clearance, biometric verification, and dual-controlled procedures. I don't know what that means. That's a lot of procedures to get to have access. Now, why in the world does it go to such great lengths to be the safest vault in the world? It's because of what is inside the vault. It protects over 6,000 tons of gold bullion, valued in the hundreds of billions of dollars. It's the largest physical concentration of gold wealth in the entire world. The treasure inside determines the strength of the security of the vault. And Hebrews 13, 20 to 21 is laboring to tell us that there is a more secure vault. Located not 80 feet below street level, but the highest place in the heavenly places. This vault, so to speak, is encased in the indestructible eternal covenant that is airtight and water sealed. In other words, death and not even your sin can destroy it. And it's girded in praise 24/7 by a team of army angels, the host of heaven, singing praise. There is a shepherd with nail scars in his hands and feet interceding, seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, why in the world would the Lord go through so much to create such an indestructibly safe vault? Because the treasure inside determines the strength of the security outside. Because the shepherd has found his sheep so infinitely valuable that he would shed the infinite value of his own blood to secure for them an eternal, unbreakable covenant and to shield them forever in the maximum high security vault of union with Jesus Christ. So that your sin and your upcoming death and the attacks of the evil one against you in your life, they cannot ultimately destroy the treasure that is inside the vault of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you see how great our great shepherd is, whom God has raised from death by the blood of his eternal covenant, so that you may do his will as he works in you that which is pleasing in his sight. You are safe. Brothers and sisters, the garage door is shut. The doors are shut and all the bolts are locked. You're forever secure in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that in Christ we are safe. I pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would use your word, the preaching of your word, to ignite in us faith, to trust you all over again, no matter the various and many temptations and sins that overtake us in this life, that we are secure because of the infinite love of the Father, the eternal covenant in Christ, and the inseparable union that we have in our Lord Jesus. So bring that home to us now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.